We're honored this morning to have Dr. Benson, who's Vice President for both Student Development and Ministerial Training, to come and speak. There's probably no one here more experienced in pastoring local church ministry than Dr. Benson. For 25 years, he was involved in pastoral work. He pastored three churches, Florida, North Carolina, and Illinois, and brings to the table an incredible amount of experience and wisdom as he talks about, especially the local church. So open your heart as he comes and speaks this morning. Let's give him a warm welcome.
Thank you, Dr. Pettit. You know, the thing about experience is you want to wish that it was all good experience, right? Sometimes you learn more the hard way, and that's kind of been my best way of learning, school of hard knocks. And so, it's funny how you think back and you remember things. I remember being a 13-year-old. And where I grew up in Nova Scotia, Canada, there was an event that gripped the nation every Saturday night. Anybody from Canada know what happens every Saturday night in Canada? Let me hear it. I heard somebody. There's somebody that knows. Hockey night in Canada happened every Saturday night in Canada. And so I remember watching hockey night in Canada every Saturday night, and it actually would go pretty late, depending on where they were playing. If it was a West Coast game in particular, I grew up on the East Coast. And so then I'd make my way to bed late after hockey night in Canada, and I remember the routine on Sunday mornings. My mom coming in, and my mom waking me up, and my mom saying, "Alan, it's time to get up. We need to go to church." And I remember laying there in bed often in my 13-year-old mind, asking myself a question that I didn't realize till later in my life was going to be very, very important, because I didn't ask it in a way that was important. That question was, why do we have to go to church? So let's be honest. Anybody ever, maybe even with that tone, ask yourself that question? Anybody? Yeah. Well, you know what? I want to get rid of that tone, because frankly, that was just whining. But I do want you to ask yourself a probing question. Why do I go to church? Because it's not good enough to just go without intention. You'll notice our symbol for our series this semester, Refresh. And you'll notice there's an arrow that travels from the head to the heart, from the brain to the heart. And that really is a really important indication for us. You are, as psychology would capture it, in a phase of life, excuse the term, that they are capturing as emerging adults. You may or may not agree with that. Not everybody is the same. The thing about categories is there's always people that are exceptions to them, but that's a category. They actually say emerging adulthood now is from the ages of 18 through 28. The one thing that is interesting about all of the studies on that is that whether it's during the college years or if it's just these initial 4 years, because people don't go to college, they go to the military and other settings in life, but the first 4 years of emerging adulthood are an essential time for what they're describing as internalization. That's what that arrow is showing you. That maybe things that I've always known, things that I've always understood, things that I've always practiced, and maybe even things that I would say I've always believed, somehow during these 4 years move from an external emphasis to an internal one. We'll have a week during this semester where we'll focus on convictions and the need for convictions. And if you like that word, that in a sense is the same type of idea. Something I am convinced of that then affects my behavior, because belief always affects behavior. Or if you will, behavior is always a result of belief. Does the Bible address that? Yeah, it does. So there's a number of places, but I'll just give you one that maybe is very well known to us. Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11, right? Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How in the world can I live in this life and have a life, a behavior, a pattern of living that looks like what God expects, a holy life? By taking heed thereto according to thy law. By living in light of what God has said. And then verse 11 says, in light of that truth, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee, or thy word have I treasured up in my heart. The picture there is of the heart being a storehouse of information, of knowledge, of understanding that leads to discernment and ultimately to what we would describe as biblical wisdom. It affects the way that I live. Your word, have I gone through the process? We're not just talking about scripture memory. We're actually talking about processing the word in such a way that it fills up the storehouse of my heart and it affects the way that I believe and thus the way that I behave. And what I want to challenge us with regard to the choice of church is this, that we need to go through the process of internalizing the importance of the decision. In other words, it's not okay for you even just to come to the place and say, okay, I've chosen that I'm going to go to Bob Jones University. I heard our president say that if you're going to be here, it's required that you go to church. And so I'm going to do what's required of me. I'll figure out how many times I need to go. I'll pick a church that's in accordance with where I need to go. And I'm going to do that. That's good. But young people, that alone will not change your life. So the process I want to talk us through a little bit today actually is about how do we approach this decision so that I'm internalizing it? And what I will tell you is very simple, and yet it is profound, and that is this. If you don't make the choice, it won't change your life. If someone else makes a choice for you and you even decide to behave, it will not change your life. So I'm challenging you. Choose church. And so the importance of choosing. But then secondly, I want you to see the assistance for choosing. Now, we really want to help you with the decision. We've taken an approach to the local church that actually is a process that we think helps you go through what we describe as internalization. How do I choose? Why do I choose? What is it about a church that actually I should be choosing or maybe that I should be rejecting? What really is important? What's important about me and a particular community? Has God made me a particular way? Has God given me particular gifts that I need to steward? Are there needs within the particular ministry that I could be used of God to help meet and thus further the mission of that church? All of these are questions that if you're going to internalize the particular choice of a church, you need to probe. And so we're actually engaging you in a process with tools that will help you. So, for example, there is on our intranet a place to help you with this process. And all the things that we are talking about, you will find there. There's a description of how you can go about choosing a church in Greenville. On that page, there's a dashboard. And that dashboard is actually where you can go and work through what is necessary in this process. And even there, figure out how you do reporting of your attendance at church. Why do we ask you to report your attendance at church? Simply because we believe this decision is so formative that we are going to inspect what we expect. That's really the reason. Because this is part of shaping you as a believer. There you will also find information that 'll help you with the churches that are here in town. And in addition to that, there are resources that will help you. We, a couple of years ago, did a whole series on the local church. We took a whole semester and we preached through 8 messages, actually 9 in total, messages on the local church. All of those messages have been captured for you and they're on that internet site so that you can actually go back and listen to them 25 to 30 minutes apiece and help to inform your decision. We do all of that because there's assistance for you in choosing. We want to help guide you in this process with all the information that you need. Thirdly, then, is the criterion for choosing. Does the Bible say anything about this? Does the Bible even say, well, you know, are there certain churches that are good and certain? Well, without going into any depth in that, if you go to the end of the story, the book of Revelation, and you go to the opening of the book of Revelation, you will find there Jesus Christ is interacting with the church. And there you will find the writer interacting with seven particular local churches. And without going into detail, it is really clear if you read that, that there are churches with issues. And there are churches that are commended. That ought to be enough for all of us to say, making a right choice is really important. Not all churches are equal. And I need to find the place that God intends for me to connect. So we have tried to systematize, if you will, the criterion for choosing so that you can process through it. So we have developed a grid, if you will. A grid being something through which you can filter information. And in that grid, we have identified eight key characteristics that when you put them all together will help you ascertain whether or not a church is a place that you should be connecting to. We refer to that grid with two big words. And really, the words themselves don't matter. It's the idea. Historians, theologians throughout the history of the church really have identified these concepts as two poles with regard to the identity of a church. The first we call attractional. And the idea of a church that is attractional is one who believes that, in a sense, the primary purpose of weekly gathered corporate worship is to attract lost people or disengaged Christians, or if you will, the unchurched, and have them somehow come to something that attracts them with the goal expressly of introducing them to Jesus Christ. The other then is what we refer to as doxological. The word doxa in Greek actually is that which refers to God. And so it would be God-centered or God-focused. And you'll see all kinds of terms like that. And we're trying just to bring them together. And those are churches that believe that the primary purpose of weekly corporate worship is for believers to worship God accurately, authentically, and acceptably in accordance with the clear mandates and expectations of Scripture. And so two poles, really because of where they are focusing. And then the characteristics that we'll consider actually are in light of that. So some things to keep in mind. This grid is not about us somehow sitting in judgment over churches. It's about you having the ability to rightly use the Scriptures and have discernment about picking the place that God would have you connect. It's an evaluation tool. And not all churches are equal. And so the idea is to look at them and, in a sense, gauge where on a spectrum they might be in light of what you believe God would have you to experience so that you can grow in Him through being a part of a local church. And so I want us simply then to look at those criterion. And I'm going to move through them. The president mentioned six of them yesterday. So there they are all together. The authority of Scripture. A clear and bold commitment to the authority, inspiration, and inerrancy of the entire Bible. I put that up there for you, and maybe your first thought is, well, it's a church. Doesn't every church believe that? And the answer to that is no, they don't. They don't. So how does it come out within an expression within a church? Well, a doxological church will have this clear and bold commitment to the Scripture as its sole authority for faith and practice, which means that the Scriptures set boundaries for all of life and that the Scriptures are accurate when it speaks to history and thus creation, and authoritative when it speaks to the moral and ethical norms of life, whether that be gender or sexuality and marriage, that there is an authority in the Scriptures that when the Scriptures speak, they have authority on the actual issues of life. Whereas some attractional model churches actually take an approach where they want to soften, if you will, the implications or the applications of clear statements in the Scriptures And thus the Bible becomes, in a sense, a recommendation book for self-help, for improving your life, or if you will, it becomes a guide for you to have, excuse the expression, your best life now. Thus, then, the second marker is preaching. Exposition of God's word to God's people to call them into conformity to His will. I'm not here speaking about the style of, I'm not here saying there shouldn't be topical preaching. I'm not saying that there's one type expository preaching that is different. What I'm actually emphasizing to you is this, that the regular gathered worship of God's people recognizes the authority of the Bible, and that the purpose of the preacher is to expose to you what is in the Bible. In other words, preaching will more be preaching of the Bible than preaching about the Bible. And thus the idea of expositing the Scriptures, or exposing what is actually in the Scriptures. It's not primarily designed to help the listener simply improve his life or resolve his problems or to better enjoy his relationships. And thus we want to avoid controversy and strive to present a message that is always positive, comfortable, and non-confrontational. We actually are looking to say, what does God say? And at times the realization is that the primary impact of the Word of God in my life is actually to call me from where I'm at into a place of submission to what God has said. In other words, the Scriptures demand a decision on my part that often changes my life. Thirdly, then, is salvation. That we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that it requires repentance, that in a sense, there's no what we might term easy believism or decisionism. That salvation is much more than an emotional decision to escape a sense of guilt or shame. That there is a recognition that I am a sinner, that I am an alien from God, that I'm not just undeserving of God's grace or favor, I am ill-deserving, I am under God's wrath, and God took His Son as my substitute, and on Calvary's cross, He bore God's wrath in my place. And that salvation is a call to a submitted heart that recognizes my sinfulness, seeks God's forgiveness and His transformation of my life. Then that leads to another dynamic, and that is the truth of sanctification. We believe that salvation is a transaction that then impacts the rest of my life, and thus sanctification is a progressive reality. That if I am, in a sense, we understand the term born again, that now there is new life, and that new life will grow. That we are being transformed, as Paul says, from glory to glory. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That we are being changed by the systematic working of God in our hearts, that we are acknowledging our need, and we are in the process, by the aiding of the Holy Spirit and by the working of the Word of God, changing more into Christ-likeness, with a belief that He, as Paul said in Philippians 1, who hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That this doesn't happen merely just through crisis times. That I don't, in a sense, through a crisis, jump a level in my spirituality. It also believes that ultimately this is a process that is going to be completed when we see Jesus, and we will be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. But it is not done until He comes. That we will not reach a state of perfection until that day comes. But He is good and gracious. And as we used to say in the old children's song, He's still working on me. Thus, there is a bold insistence next on the biblical, moral, and ethical mandates of Scripture. That we call people to godly living. That we challenge them with regard to what the scriptures are clear on. So we clearly proclaim an uncompromising insistence that the members who identify as part of a church conform to the moral and ethical mandates clearly taught in Scripture. That a life lived as a believer evidences that belief. James couldn't be any clearer. Faith without works is dead. He is not mirroring Paul's message, where Paul says that it's not of works lest any man should boast. James is standing back to back to him, facing different audiences, both clearly agreeing that we are saved by grace through faith. However, the faith that saves, while it is not of works, will display demonstrable indications that faith is real. So if you will, while we're not saved by works, our faith works. We are challenged to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean to sit down and figure out a puzzle that I have to work this out somehow. It actually is talking about an inward reality. I am born again. And that now in life, as I come to understand what God says about the scriptures, that I'm challenged as I sit under the sound of his word to see my life transformed because this faith that is inside me is now worked to the outside. I display that faith. The scripture writers have different terms for that. Paul in Galatians refers to that as the fruit of the Spirit. James refers to it as works, demonstrable evidences that my faith is real. As I sit under the sound of the word of God, I ought to be challenged in a local assembly weekly that in light of the authoritative scriptures, that I am called to holy living, that I am challenged on a regular basis to understand Christ better so that I might live more like him. Number six, then, is that there are expectations for membership. That the Bible is clear, particularly if you read thoroughly through the book of Acts, you will find clearly that those that become the body of Christ expressed, local, tangible, are people who come together in agreement about the understanding of the gospel. That church membership requires that people be believers, that they have actually put their faith and trust in the crosswork of Jesus Christ and thus have become children of God. That then those that have done that evidence that belief through the scriptures' instructions with regard to baptism. Baptism doesn't save me. It doesn't add to the saving power of God. It is an evidentiary expression that I am now a follower of Christ and that I will be obedient to his command as a disciple of Christ. Thus, baptism is a picture. It's a picture of me. I was alive. I died, as Paul said. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I was alive. I died in Christ and I was buried. And now I'm raised to newness of life as a follower of Christ. It also pictures Christ. He was alive and he died in my place for my sins. And he is resurrected to new life. And I am now going to follow him. Baptism is a display, if you will, of my faith and my commitment to follow Christ. And so there are clear demands in the New Testament with regard to church membership. One, it should exist. A church, if you'll look through the book of Acts, is called over and over again to make decisions. It is called, in a sense, to identify and appoint its elders. You find when you get to Corinthians, a church is called to make a decision about one of its members and whether or not they belong in the body of Christ. Who does that? And you'll find there's clear enumeration of those who are in the church and those who are not. So, for example, at the very beginning in Acts chapter 2, the scriptures expressly tell us on that day how many were believers and were baptized and were added to the church. And so a church will be marked by having clear expectations for membership and having membership as a biblical qualification. Thus, number seven, there are qualifications for spiritual leadership. 1 Timothy 3, the book of Titus are clear. Paul's injunctions in the pastoral epistles in general, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, are clear with regard to those that God has ordained to lead in His church and the qualifications that they must have to lead in the church. We are living today in the church with a cult of celebrity that makes these big personalities almost in a place that a church doesn't know whether or not it could survive without that personality. Can I tell you, God never intended that the church be a place of celebrity. The apostles were not superheroes. They were mere men that God empowered with the task of initially building the church. And so there will be a clear indication as to the qualifications for spiritual leadership within the church, and thus number 8, that as a body it enjoins in what is clearly reverent worship. Now, when you sit in church, there ought to be a profound sense that this is not all about me. That this is not about how I feel. That this is about someone else. That someone has redeemed me, that there's someone who is worthy of my praise, my time, and my focus, that there is somebody that this time together with God's people ought to be directing me toward Him, whether that's through the one another relationships with other members in the body, or that time when we all sit corporately in submission under the Word of God that comes from God Himself saying, God, show me how I can be more like You. Friends, these 8 markers are not perfect in every church, and you might feel one a little more in another, but you ought to go to a church and you ought to be thinking through, is this what this church is striving for? And then I want to leave you with this one thought. We've known well Hebrews 10, 24, and 25, and we hear it typically because of one little expression, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. I want to challenge you, go to Hebrews 10, 24, and 25, and I want you to read through them, and I want you to ask yourself this question. What really is assembly? And you'll find there the author of Hebrews encouraging a group of people that they engage in relationships that allow them to examine one another, that there's enough of a connection that we are able to look at one another's lives with an understanding that maybe there's something going on. We are to examine for the purpose, then, of edifying one another. That the relationships as we assemble together are relationships that build us up, not in my ego, but in my walk with God. That I'm going to interact with people in such a way that they influence my life in such a way that I walk more with Christ. And then you'll see a third factor there. And that is that working in that body impacts me in such a way that I am to increase in both love and good works. And I would describe that to you in this way. Church ought to impact you relationally in such a way that it stimulates you to love right thinking and good works right doing. Because you go to church and you connect with a body, it ought to affect the way you think about life and the way you live. So, young people, I finished this morning with this challenge to you. Choose church. But when I say that to you, I'm not saying choose to attend church. I'm actually saying to you, choose a church and get attached. Because God intends to use the church to change your life.